Life Audio. Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I'm your host, Perseus Poku. On today's episode, I wanted to talk about the 12 arguments for Christianity.
And after a word from our sponsors, we'll get started on this topic today.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
And these arguments are sometimes also entitled the 12 points of Christianity, 12 points of Christianity. And this particular topic deals with argument that we as Christians can use to relate to others why we believe what we believe. So these are our position as it relates to why we believe what we believe. And it was compiled by the late, great Christian theologian, Dr. Norman Geisler, who was my mentor and who assisted me throughout the years with learning more about how to defend my faith. And it was due to him that I was able to get to seminary and be filled with additional wisdom that I needed to share the faith and to defend the faith, and to learn theology proper through his seminary. And so I am indebted to the late, great Dr. Norman Geisler for all of his work and for spending time with me and for mentoring me in the area of Christian apologetics. Now, when this show first aired in the early years, Dr. Geisler was kind enough to come on the show and to share with me, or share with the audience, rather, his 12 points for Christianity. And it was refined in terms of his years of putting this together. It's focused and it's doctrinal. And, of course, it is filled with philosophical positions as it relates to using our minds to relay the truth of the gospel. When we are saved, we as Christians, of course, are emotive, meaning that our emotions are involved, but also God created us as cerebral beings where he wants us to use our minds. And this is the whole point of Romans, the 12th chapter, as Paul is dealing with pettiness in the church, issues between Gentiles and Jews. And in this context where he challenges them, that God is not looking for dead sacrifices. God is looking for a living sacrifice. And in order to fulfill that living sacrifice, we have to be transformed. And this is the whole point of Romans chapter 12, where he says, they are transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and accept the perfect and perfect will of God, which is your reasonable service. And so that transformation of the mind is what God challenges all of us to do. is to use our mind for the glory of God. So just because you are a Christian doesn't mean you can't be a scientist, doesn't mean that you can't be a philosopher, doesn't mean that you have to check your brains at the door, as the old classical apologetics book talks about. We as Christians, all of us, God wants us to give over to him our feet, our eyes, our body, and of course, our mind. So all of that should be transformed to God. And also, even when we read the passages that talks about love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, that's what I call cerebral worship. So in the area of apologetics, God is calling all of you that are listening to me, to be ready. Use your mind. Use the intellect that God has given you, that he may use it for your edification and also to bring others into the fold. So the 12 arguments. Dr. Geisler often talks about how he came up with the 12 arguments for Christianity. And he talks about it in a joking way, where he said in his early years he was challenged by Mormons. He was challenged by Jehovah's Witnesses. He was challenged even by a drunk who was trying to prove to him that he should not be witnessing. And he pointed to the passage in John where Jesus tells the individual to go and tell no one. I believe he's talking about John chapter 5 when he healed the individual. But this drunk was taking it out of context. For if we were to not go and tell anyone about Jesus, then there wouldn't be any such thing as discipleship. There wouldn't be any such thing as evangelism. There wouldn't be any such thing as giving away our faith. So it's very important that we interpret Scripture correctly and to be able to defend the truth of the gospel. So now to our topic, the 12 arguments for Christianity. Number one, Dr. Geisler says, the truth about reality is knowable. The truth about reality is knowable. That's number one. And by the way, while I'm on this, if you would like a copy or more information about the 12 arguments for Christianity, you can go on Dr. Norman Geisler's website. I believe it's NGIM. And you can get a bookmark of these 12 arguments. And if you rather, just contact me, info@srministries.org. I can make sure that you get this information on the 12 arguments for Christianity. So the number one is the truth about reality is knowable, meaning that we can know the truth. There are some people who say we can't know the truth, believe it or not. And then our response to them should be, is that true? If you want us to believe that absolutely, but you're saying that absolute truth doesn't exist, well, is that true? Truth is objective, right? What is truth? And we say in philosophical circles, truth is that which corresponds to its object. In other words, truth is telling something like it is. Now, how do we know the truth? We can know the truth through our senses that God has given us. We can know the truth through our experience. So those individuals that are called relativists say that truth is changing. In other words, my truth does not have to be your truth. What a chaotic world this would be if there were no objective truth, meaning you just create your own truth. That's not sustainable and that's not feasible. There has to be an absolute truth. There has to be a standard by which we can compare what we're doing and how we're doing it. So relativists eventually find themselves contradicting their own statements in this whole thing of we can come up with our own truth. Eventually, they'll have to stand on something that's absolute. And then once they do that, then you can point out to them that absolute truth does exist. Now, the question is, how are you defining absolute truth? Is it absolute truth based on God's standard, or is it absolute truth based on your own standards? So we need to make that distinction. Then atheists may say there's no evidence for truth. in response to this statement, just because there's no evidence for a true premise does not mean it is not true. So what we're saying is something can still be true even if there's no immediate evidence to support it. Something can still be true even if there's no immediate evidence to support it. Then number two, the opposite of truth is false. We're going over the 12 arguments for Christianity. The first one is the truth about reality is noble. The second one is the opposite of truth is false. And you may see that as comical, but we have to make that statement. The opposite of truth is indeed false. In order to prove the point, we will use the following law of first principle. The law of first principle encompasses two premises. It encompasses the law of non-contradiction, which we've talked about before, and the law of excluded middle. I'm not going to highlight that. But the law of non-contradiction basically says that two opposite statements cannot be both true at the same time in the same sense. So to say Jesus is the only way is not the same as saying Jesus is one of the ways. Those two statements are contradictory and violate the law of non-contradiction. A woman is either pregnant or not pregnant. A woman can't be kind of pregnant. So either Jesus is the way or Jesus is not the way. It has to be one. It can't be both. And there are those who are trying to encompass the Christian faith with other religions and other organizations that are contradictory to the Bible and claiming that we're all worshiping the same thing, and that is a violation of the law of non-contradiction. Number three, let us take a break to recognize our sponsors, and we'll be right back. It is true that the theistic God exists. It is true that the theistic God exists. And in order to prove the existence for the theistic God, we can use the acronym SURGE, S-U-R-G-E. And again, these arguments come from the late Dr. Norman Geisler, and it's rooted in truth. So I just wanted to share this with all of you. If you would like to hear the interview that I did with Dr. Geisler, go on to Sound Reasoning Ministry podcast. July 6, 2014 was the original air date, July 6, 2014. And you'll see, or rather hear, my dialogue with Dr. Geisler. And so we use the acronym SURGE, and S stands for the second law of thermodynamics. The first law states that the Earth was created with a finite sum of usable energy. The second law, however, says the claim that we are losing energy, that's someone have had to have created the initial amount of usable energy. So the second law of thermodynamics is basically saying we're using usable energy is decreasing. So if we rewind the tape, that means there was a time where the energy was more full. So who put that full energy there? That's the argument we're making. If the amount of usable energy is decreasing, then it had a starting point, and that starting point of energy being more was put there by God. That's our argument. Where did it start and who started it? So that's S stands for the second law of thermodynamics. U stands for the universe is expanding. So according to science, the Earth seemed to be expanding. And the argument that we make as Christian is if the Earth is expanding, think of it like a balloon, then who put it there in the first place before it started expanding? So it's not static. There was a time where some scientists thought that the universe was static, that it was always in the same shape. It was always in the same dimension. And then through further study, they've learned that the universe is expanding. So it had to have a starting point. And we as Christians argue the person who started it is God. And then R stands for radiation echo, discovered by Penzio and Wilson in 1978. Their antennas picked up radiation from the original creation of the universe. Penzio and Wilson received a Nobel Prize for this discovery. This find is very important because earlier scientists had speculated that if the Earth had a beginning through what they call the Big Bang, then there should be after effects around or still around. And this discovery of faint radiation echoes supported the idea of the Earth coming into existence. So again, this radiation echo further buttressed the point that when God said when God created, then there were a big explosion, and these remnants, part of it is part of this radiation echo that was picked up. So far, we've dealt with 1, 2, and 3. Number one, the truth about reality is knowable. Number two, the opposite of truth is false, and that's simple enough. Number three, it is true that a theistic God exists, and we use the acronym SURGE to buttress that point. And number four, if the theistic God exists, then miracles are possible. If the theistic God exists, then miracles are possible. In the early 1600s, Benedict Spinoza, he formulated the following argument. He said that miracles violate natural law. Again, this is human reasoning. Number two, he said natural laws are immutable, meaning not changing. They're fixed. Number three, he said it's impossible to violate natural law, which is not true. Number four, therefore miracles are not possible. But first of all, who says natural laws are mutable, non-changing? Secondly, natural laws only refer to incidents in nature that occur repeatedly, dealing with the four major scientific areas, such as gravity, magnetism, high nuclear, low nuclear energy. Moreover, natural laws can be overpowered. For example, if you look at this, natural laws can be interrupted. If you throw a ball up in the air, gravity is supposed to pull it down to the ground, but you can interrupt natural law if you take a baseball glove, an example, or even your own bare hands, and you stop it from hitting the ground. So it can be interrupted. Flying an airplane violates natural law. Astronauts that take the shuttle to the moon violate natural law because they're supposed to come crashing down if you just leave it up to natural law. When a baseball is hit, players catch the ball, as I just gave that illustration. So Spinoza was biased in his philosophy and his syllogism, and is based on his a prior view of miracles. And a lot of time, people are anti-miracle in terms of their philosophy, so their arguments are based on a preconceived notion, not based on objectivity. Number five, miracles can be used by God to confirm his message. Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4 is an example. So it's evident through ancient letters, when we talk about the Bible, composed by, especially the New Testament, composed by 9 authors that can and has used miracles to confirm his message. The author of Hebrews corroborate this point in the second chapter when he writes, God confirmed his message and messenger by using signs and wonders. So miracles can be used by God to confirm his message. When you look at the story of Moses, that's what God did. God used Moses to confirm his message and to confirm his messenger. Number six, the New Testament documents are historically reliable. And I wish I had time to break down all the reasons why the New Testament texts are historically reliable. That's a few episodes by itself, that one topic. But for our case today, the New Testament texts are reliable, meaning we have early authorship, we have eyewitness testimony, we have external sources, we have archaeology, we have multiple ancient manuscripts, it contains history that's accurate. So the New Testament texts or documents are historically reliable. And we're going through the 12 points of Christianity. So that's number six. Number seven, the New Testament says Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. You can look at Mark 14, 61 through 64, Matthew 11 through 17, Matthew 11, verse 17, rather. Jesus made the religious leaders upset, even in John 8:58, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And John's commentary, John states that the reason why they took up stones to try to kill Jesus is because he was making himself equal to God. The religious leaders knew what Jesus was saying when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That title had was not to be used by any human because it's equated with the with God in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. And when Moses asked God, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell him I am sent you." So ever since that time, that title had been reserved for God. But here Jesus is saying, "I am God. I'm God the Son." So Paul reminds us that Jesus didn't see it as robbery to be equal with God, meaning that you can't steal what's already yours. And so this whole thing of Jesus claiming to be God, it's a doctrinal position that's accurate. All through the New Testament, you see Jesus showing his godness, Jesus receiving worship, Jesus creating, Jesus healing. Jesus is God, the Son. So number seven was the New Testament said Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Then number eight, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God was miraculously confirmed by, number one, fulfillment of prophecies about himself, meaning that there are prophecies about Jesus. Number two, his sinless and miraculous life. Jesus was sinless, and his life was miraculous. Number three, his fulfillment of predictions and accomplishments about his resurrection. So that's important. And so that is the argument that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and his life was miraculous and sinless. Number nine, in terms of our arguments, therefore, we claim Jesus is God. And we don't have time to unpack that one, but Jesus is indeed God. He's Alpha and Omega. In connection to the Old Testament chapter, Isaiah 44 and 6, he is the I Am, as I stated, Exodus 3 and 14. So Jesus is God, and only God is sinless. And as a sinless person, he's the only one that can buy us back off of the sin market, as the Bible tells us. Jesus is the only one that's qualified to die for us. Number 10 in this argument, whatever Jesus, who is God, says is true. Since we have proven that Jesus is the Son of God, then whatever he teaches has to be true. God cannot lie, 1 Peter 2:22. So we must believe what he teaches us. Number 11, Jesus taught that the Bible is the word of God, and he did. If you look at Matthew 4 and 4, where he says, I'm paraphrasing, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the word of God. In Matthew 5:17, he did not come to abolish the law, he says, but to fulfill it. So Jesus taught that the Bible is the word of God. And then finally, therefore, if the Bible is the word of God, this is number 12, if the Bible is the word of God, then whatever comes against it has to be false. If the Bible is the word of God, which is true, then whatever opposes it has to be false. So those are the 12 arguments for Christianity. I know we rushed through it, but if you want more information on, if you want a copy, then you can email me at info@srministries.org. And as I said, this month is going to be a special month where I highlight some of the old shows that we presented some years back, just so you all can be refreshed. And also, in anticipation of our upcoming fundraiser on May 5th, if you'd like to give, then please go to srministries.org, our website, srministries.org. We do need your support. We have a huge sum to make up, so please consider becoming a monthly giver, a monthly donor. Your donation will help us to train more Christians. It will help us to reach more churches so that everyone will be able to rightly divide the word of God. And then if you're in the Sacramento region, join us for the night of worship as a fundraiser on May 5th. Go on our website to register. Remember, do for the truth what so many people do for a lie. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Sound Reasoning with apologist and minister Perseus Poku from Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's lesson has equipped you to share and defend your Christian faith with boldness. Sound Reasoning Ministries offers training in apologetics, biblical studies, and systematic theology. Join in on discussions on Facebook at Sound Reasoning Ministries. For more information about the ministry, to send an email, ask a question, or support the ministry, visit online at srministries.org. That's srministries.org. Listen again next week at this same time, and remember, Titus 1:9 says, "Hold firm to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Sound Reasoning Ministries, srministries.org.
And as always, we would like to thank our friends at Life Audio for their partnership with us on this broadcast. If you go to lifeaudio.com,
finding uplifting news in today's headlines is often like searching for a needle in a haystack. At the Story Behind podcast, we believe in the power of finding heartwarming tales and are happy to share empowering stories with you every week. Hear about how Steve Harvey surprised a dying man on Family Feud with $25,000. Get inspired by the note a waitress received from a patron dining alone. And even hear about how one VIP passenger made a hardworking pilot get emotional before his flight. To start listening to the Story Behind podcast, visit lifeaudio.com or search Story Behind on your favorite podcast platform.